This morning, I'm going to start out our service with a few true stories. The first two that I'm going to share are from a hospital chaplain. She wrote, "Finally, we did stop laughing and the room was quiet. I was sitting on my bed facing Rebecca, who was laying in her bed. She whispered, 'Leanne, remember how I told you my wish? How I told you that I didn't want to die? Remember how I told you that heaven would be boring? It isn't.' 'What?' I whispered back to her, not sure what else to say. 'Heaven. Do you know about heaven? You know where you go after you die?' she said, making sure I knew the basic facts. 'Yes, I know about heaven. I'm just not sure of what you're talking about.' She began whispering louder now, clearly growing frustrated with my lack of understanding. 'I'm talking about heaven. I thought it was going to be boring, but it's not. They told me, you know, the people, but you know they aren't really people, but they tell you and show you heaven. And they showed me, and it isn't boring. It's beautiful, and you can laugh there and have fun, and there are kittens. Oh, and the rainbows are so pretty. I just wanted to tell you, it isn't boring at all there. I'll laugh when I get there and play with kittens and climb on rainbows if I want to. And time goes very fast there, so I won't miss my kittens or my mom or dad at all, because after I play just a little while, they'll be there with me. I just wanted you to know." I pressed her to tell me more details. I wanted to know what these people looked like and exactly what they told her. She listened to my questions and then said, "I don't want to talk about it. I just wanted you to know." And then she fell asleep. I thought I would be up all night because of Rebecca. But it was the beauty of the vision of heaven she shared with me that kept me awake while she peacefully slept. Rebecca died a few months after our slumber party. Now I never see a rainbow that doesn't make me think of her. The next one, this is Jeffrey's story. "Once when I stopped by to visit, the room was filled with family members. There must have been 10 people in the room, and Jeffrey, to my surprise, was sitting up smiling and talking. I had never seen him smile and be talkative, but now he was charming and charismatic. This explained why he had so many cards from the girls at his school, always filling his bulletin board. This was a Jeffrey I'd never gotten the opportunity to see. One of his uncles had brought him a toy bow and arrow set. The target was hung on the bulletin board in front of the cards, and several of the men in the room, including Jeffrey, were taking turns shooting the arrows at the board. The arrows had suction cups on the end. Sometimes they would stick and other times they would bounce off. The men were shooting arrows, laughing and coming up with theory after theory about how to hold the bow and how far to pull the string to make the arrow stick to the target. I loved watching Jeffrey talk, laugh, and enjoy himself so much. When it was his turn, he held the bow up and pulled back the arrow, but then he was distracted. He looked to the right side of the room and said, 'Now? You want me to come and live with Jesus now?' There was silence in the room, stunned silence. Jeffrey looked at the target on the wall and turned back towards the right and said, 'Of course, I'm ready.' The bow and arrow dropped from his hands and his head fell back onto his pillow and he was completely still. The room was silent. None of us knew what had happened. I ran out and grabbed the nurse. She came in looking puzzled, got out her stethoscope and listened for a heartbeat. As she listened, we all began to wake up from the daze that had filled the room, and slowly, one by one, each of us realized that Jeffrey had died." Three more stories. By now, you probably have an idea where we're going. These other three are also true. These other three are ones that I experienced. And so, I have an aunt, and when I was a young adult, she got cancer and she was dying. And I remember going and visiting her at her home because there was nothing they could do for her, so she was home. She was so sick that she could barely move. And so as I sat by the edge of her bed and held her hand, I didn't know God yet. So I wasn't praying for her. I was just, she was my aunt. I had grown up with her. And so I was sitting by her bed. And she opened her eyes and she looked at me. And there had been a rift between her and my mother. So for the past, before this happened, 5 years, I hadn't seen her. But she opened her eyes and she looked at me and she told me that she loved me and she closed her eyes again. And that was the extent of our conversation. It was, I don't remember how many days, but it was less than a week later that another one of my aunts called us up, or called me up because I wasn't living at home anymore, called me up and told me that she had passed away. And she told me that when her time came, she had been laying in bed, not moving, not saying anything, not opening her eyes. And then all of a sudden, with two of my aunts in the room, she sat up in bed, put her hands out, and said, "Mama," and then fell back against her pillow. The next story. I have a friend of mine, and his father was dying. And he had went through all kinds of hospital procedures and stuff. They had been praying over him. They thought he was getting better, but he wasn't. And so he was in the hospital bed, and his wife came in to visit him. And he opened his eyes, and he looked at her, and he said, "Who are the two men that are standing with you?" And she looked around the room. She said, "There's nobody here." And he said, "Yes, they are. They're standing right next to you." And she said, "There's nobody here." The last story. This one just happened recently. I had a family that the father was passing away. And he had been passing away for a while. Of course, all of us are always on that path. But towards his last couple of weeks, he would sit and look out the window. Of course, his bed was positioned right by the front window. But he would look out the window. And his wife would say to him, "What are you looking at?" Because when you looked out that window, all you saw was woods. And he said, "I want to go home. They told me I could go home. When are we going home?" And day after day, he would look out the window. And she would ask him, "What are you looking at?" And he kept saying to her, "They told me I could go home. When am I going home?" And she said, "Who are you talking about? Who told you you could go home? And this has been your home for years and years and years. Where are you going?" And he said, "I'm going home." So now we're going to start into our sermon. And at the end of the sermon, I'm going to tie it together and show you what these five stories have to do with the message for today. Just recently, we celebrated Easter, which, as church people, we know is Resurrection Sunday. And last Sunday, we celebrated a message of hope from Pastor RJ and the men and women from Teen Challenge. By the end of service today, I hope that you completely understand one of God's biggest desires for you is to give you hope. It's a promise that's forever inscribed in His holy word. It's not just three or four messages a year. It's His eternal message. It's every message. It's every moment that you face. It's the message that He wants you to receive. His desire is to give you hope and a future. Today we're going to start off with a question. And the question is, why was Jesus' resurrection from the grave and the 40 days that He spent with the disciples so important? Number one, to fulfill the scriptures that were wrote about Him. You know, as we go through the Gospels and we go through the Old Testament, we see that over and over and over again, it talks about the Messiah being raised again on the third day. Even Jesus Himself talked about it. He told His disciples and the apostles that he would need to die at the hands of his enemies, and on the third day he would be rose again. And so this is what I want you to grab from this first point. If our holy God was so diligent to make sure that Jesus fulfilled all of Scripture, all of the Scriptures that were wrote about the Savior that was coming, how sure can we be in all the rest of what's wrote about? All God's plans, all of God's promises, and His holy Word. See, if we go back to the first years of Jesus' life, or even to His pre-birth, Jesus' family was moved around by circumstances in their lives from place to place. And when the gospel writers sat down and through the impartation of the Holy Spirit wrote out everything that they remembered about Jesus' life and the ministry that He led, they began to see how everything that was promised in the Old Testament Scriptures about the coming Messiah and where He would be from, every place that Jesus was affiliated with, was wrote down in Scripture. It was the promises of the Old Testament. God was so faithful to His holy Word that He allowed circumstances in Jesus' family's life to move Him from place to place to fulfill every one of those Scriptures. Then we go to one that's a little bit more broad. We go to the road to Emmaus. And we see Jesus, after He's been crucified, and He comes back and He's walking alongside the disciples. And what is He doing? He's explaining to the disciples about how all the Old Testament Scriptures line up with who He was, who He is, and what He did, and how it was God's plan from the very beginning. And it was foretold in all of these passages. The whole Bible is wrote to lead us to God. And the only way it says we can get there is through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in what God has done to restore us to Himself. If you understand that God made every original written word to fit together to be true, then let your heart receive the truth that's behind all the rest of God's promises. God cannot and does not lie. His promises in His written word are all true. And that's why we can grab a hold of them and know that they are promises, they are truth, they are available to us. So when He says that God is watching for His lost children to return, or His lost child to return, and we know that that's Jesus telling the story of the prodigal son, and He says, this is what heaven is like, and this Father that's in this story is our Heavenly Father, and this is how He receives the prodigal son. He's waiting and watching and longing for His return. And when He comes back, He celebrates that He was dead and now He's alive. This is a promise that's wrote in God's Word. We can trust it, that God is waiting and longing for each person to return to Him. When God says that His plans are for you, and maybe you're getting tired of hearing this because this is one that I keep going back to over and over and over again, Jeremiah 29:11. My plans are for you, not against you. Plans to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. When we hear that this is what God wrote down in His Word, that this is my plans for you, we can know that they're true. That this truly is what He's saying His plans are. He didn't say it to one person. He put it in someone's heart to write down in Scripture so that it would be passed down from generation to generation, so that we would always know that His plans for us are to give us hope and a future. When God says He has mercy on every repentant heart, which we find over and over and over again in Scripture, we find it displayed in Jesus's, in His personal walk when He was walking on earth. And He was showing the apostles and the disciples how He wanted them to treat people. And He would go to the one who everybody else said, does He know what this person does? Does he know who this person is? If he knew, he wouldn't be talking to him. But he did know. And he set his path so that he would intersect with them because he cared that much that he wanted to reach them. God has mercy on every repentant heart, and we can trust that because it's wrote in His Word. And one more, all of heaven rejoices with every heart that turns to Jesus. There are so many more scriptures in the Bible that we can hold to that are true because we know that God can't lie, because we know that He tells the truth, because if we believe anything about God and we believe His Word, we can find in His Word where Jesus says that it's truth. And so we can have faith in what the promises are in there. It's true. It's all true, and it can be counted on. Why was Jesus' resurrection on the third day so important? Because it assures everyone that we can have complete confidence in Scripture, because God held it to be true as His holy Word. Number two, to reestablish the ones who fell away. Jesus quoted out of the Old Testament scriptures before He was crucified, and He said, "It's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." At the time that He said this, the disciples and the apostles didn't understand what He was talking about, but very soon they did. Because Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew what the plan was. Jesus knew what God was going to allow to happen. And He knew what the outcome of it was going to be. But in the process, He knew that the people that were gathered around Him, the people that He was ministering to, they weren't going to understand. It was going to be very confusing to them. And life to us is very confusing sometimes. Sometimes we can't understand why did God allow me to go through such a mess? Why did God allow this to happen? Why do I have to deal with this pain? It gets very confusing sometimes on following God, even in the midst of everything that's going on. And when these disciples and apostles saw their leader, the person that they felt was the promised Messiah, He was coming to restore everything in the land. When they saw Him just walk off to be crucified, they had to be thinking in their minds, what's going on? This isn't how it was supposed to happen. He was supposed to make everything right, and now he's walked off and He's dead. It's all over. What was I doing all this time? Jesus knew beforehand that these men and women were going to be confused. And they were going to go back to their own ways. They were going to go back to their homes. They were going to go back to their jobs. And they wouldn't understand what was happening. And so why did Jesus come back on the third day and spend 40 days with the disciples? Because they needed to know that this was God's plan. Even though Jesus had said it over and over again, that it was God's plan and it had to happen, He needed to come back and make sure that they understood that this was God's plan. Jesus was spending those 40 days explaining what happened and that it was all part of God's plan. He was showing them that He was alive, yet He had been tortured. He wanted to show them that He was still alive, that He was still walking. Do you know when they said, it must be a ghost because He appeared in the room that they were barred into. If you think about the old times, they had the bars that went across the door so that nobody could get in. They were barred into this room so that the Pharisees could not get in and drag them off and crucify them like they had just done to Jesus. They were afraid. And here, Jesus appears in the room with them. And so their response is that He must be a ghost. He must be a spirit because he just appeared from nothing. And then what's the first thing that Jesus says to him about? Well, maybe not the first exact thing, but what's one of the first things that He says to him? Do you have anything to eat? Can a ghost eat? Can a ghost consume food? And then he sits down and he eats broiled fish right in front of him. And then, okay, well, did we realize everything that happened? Was he really tortured? Did we miss something? Did he hang on a cross? And he shows him his wounds. And then we go to Thomas, who's being told about everything that was seen, kind of like I tell you guys about the stories of things that I've witnessed, like the guy's leg growing 3 inches. And it's only a story that I've seen. It's not something that you've experienced. So they tell Thomas about what they've experienced, and Thomas is like, I'm glad you guys are so excited, but, you know, really, this is hard to believe that this really happened. So unless I see it for myself and I stick my fingers in his wounds and I stick my hand in his side, I don't think I can follow what you guys are saying. I don't think I can believe it. And so then what does Jesus do? He appears to Thomas. And Thomas is like, oh, I believe. And Jesus is like, no. You needed to stick your fingers in here. And you needed to stick your hand in here. So let's do it. Believe. He showed them that he was alive and that he had truly been tortured, like they witnessed. He showed them that it was all true. It was all real. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't a vision. It wasn't something that was imagined. They aren't all following along with the same story that never really happened. It was all true, and it did happen. And then he proceeds to teach them through the scriptures about how it was always God's plan, that this is how it was going to go, and this is what needed to happen, that God needed to intervene to set the world free so that we could be in his presence, because no man could do it on their own. God had to step in and do it for us. And in those 40 days that he explained this to these disciples, he built so much hope and so much faith and so much confidence in them. When the Holy Spirit came on them to continually remind them of what he had taught them and what they had seen and give them power to walk forward in faith, they became so bold that they did exactly as they felt God was leading them to do, even in the face of death. He was building their faith to follow him no matter what they saw in this world, because he is more than the here and now. He is the eternal promise. And he was going ahead of us. Because again, this is written scripture to be passed down to every generation. He was going ahead of us to prepare places for each of us who will follow his leading. The 40 days with the disciples, to reestablish their hearts to God, who wasn't conquered, but who allowed the evil hands of the world to be the instruments that he would use to usher in the narrow opening into heaven. You know, we hear about God wouldn't have allowed it into your life unless he was going to use it for good. We hear all kinds of different quotes that follow along with that. And many times we're good at saying that to somebody who's going through something that's really difficult. And a lot of times we expect that they're just going to grab a hold of it and they're going to have complete confidence in God and they're going to trust him in that moment, and they're not going to continue to walk in their confusion and their doubt about what's going on. Am I outside of God's grace right now? Did I do something wrong? And was I ever in God's grace? Did I ever know God? Is God real? And we expect that those words are going to give them complete peace and confidence. But when we read scripture, we know that the only thing that gives peace is God himself. Because that faith that he builds in us gives us the confidence to walk through those situations. When we're walking through those situations, it's very difficult. But when we look at what Jesus did, when we look at what he did in those 40 days, explaining to the disciples and the apostles how it was all meant for good, how it was all meant to open that door. And then we watch in the book of Acts how one by one they go to their death. With complete confidence because he walked them through that. When we look at all of that, then we have to accept into our hearts that God walked them through those steps so that they could have that confidence. And God is who's going to walk each one of us through the steps of our life that causes confusion and doubt and worry and fear and am I right, am I wrong, and what's going on. God alone is going to walk each person through that. And yes, we're called to walk alongside them. But we have to remember that this is their journey, and God is going to carry them through it. And He is going to bring that confidence and that faith that they need to keep moving. We look at Peter. What did Peter do? Peter is known for... Well, let's get a few things. What's Peter known for? His impulsiveness. That's good. He's very well known for that. Lots of people talk about that. What else? We'll do three. He denied Christ three times. Right? He denied Christ three times. Almost every time we talk about Peter, we talk about his impulsiveness, his anger, his blurting out, his ready to fight and drawing the sword, or we talk about Peter denying Jesus three times. That's one of the most common things that we talk about all the time, but what happened when Jesus came back? What was one of the first things he did with Peter? He said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Then feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you. You know that I love you." "Then take care of your brothers." "Peter, do you love me?" And then Peter was distraught. "Why do you keep asking me this? You know everything. You know all of everything. You know that I love you. Why do you keep asking me?" Why did Jesus ask him three times? Jesus knew that he was going to reject him three times. He was going to deny him three times. And he gave him every one of those opportunities back to make it right. He spent 40 days with the disciples, reestablishing their hearts to God. One more person. What about Paul? What was Paul when he was Saul? What was he known for? Persecuting the Christians. He was causing suffering among all the people that were walking and following Jesus. All the Christians. And then what happens when he falls off his horse and he sees the light and the Lord speaks to him and he realizes that it's Jesus and he's been making the wrong steps and he's been following the wrong part of what God spoke. He's been following the rigidness of the law instead of the love that God wants us to have on people, the mercy, the grace that He shows to us, that He wants us to show to everybody else, and to trust that no matter what the other person is doing, He's capable of restoring them to Himself. We see that Jesus said to Ananias, He said, "Go and pray for him to have his sight restored." And Ananias is like, "Do you know who this guy is? I'm not going there." And he says, "No," he prays. "He's praying to me. He knows who I am. He's turned. But he will see how much he needs to suffer for my sake." And that's the point that I'm trying to make. Paul was causing suffering among the Christians. And then Jesus called Paul to a ministry where he would have to go through all kinds of suffering in return for the suffering he had caused other people. Now, am I saying that God punished him? No. Because each one of the steps that Paul went through, he walked into willingly, knowing that this is what God was calling me to do, and there's good that's going to come out of this, so I'm going to do it. But I'm going to go to jail. I'm going to keep talking even though they're threatening to beat me. I'm going to keep talking about who Jesus is, and I'm going to take the beating. I'm going to keep doing this even though I know it's going to hurt, because I know that this is what God wants me to do. It wasn't a punishment. God didn't say, "I'm going to beat you down because of what you did." It was God using Paul in Paul's own heart and own mind on the rigidness of who he was and the lifestyle he had grown up in. It was God using Paul's own heart and mind to restore him to God. I did this, and this is how I'm making it right. Jesus spent time building back up the disciples and preparing them to walk forward in confidence that this was all part of the plan from the beginning. Jesus came back from the grave on the third day and spent 40 days reestablishing the confidence of the first church body to establish his way in the future church. Like I said, it wasn't just something that was given to one person to help just that one person. It was something that was wrote down in his word to be passed down from generation to generation. It's wrote down for us. It's wrote down for our kids. Number three. This time in Jesus' story has a message for future believers. Jesus calls people to walk alongside him. Jesus knows that many of these people will face times that will scatter their thoughts and their dedication of their hearts. Jesus spelled it out to be documented in history so that the same message, the same truth, would be delivered to us and our children. Your faith reflects your hope in your promised future. And he has your future covered if you'll just follow his lead. With the littlest amount of faith to believe that God would hold true to his promises, your journey of hope and the future that God holds for you will begin to unfold before your eyes. I keep saying that these things were passed down for us. And one of the things that I try to do by sharing stories and sharing so many stories when I preach is we need to relate what's wrote in God's Word to our lives today, to what we're going through. Every one of us in this room today has something going on in our life that we need to rely on God for. Every one of us. There's not a one of us that's perfect. We may be, at this given moment, be in a really good place in our life right now. And so what does God want the people that are in a good place in their life at that moment to do? He wants them to praise Him for where they're at. In my devotional yesterday, I was reading about one of the kings who, I'm pretty sure it was Hezekiah. I read about a couple of them, but I'm pretty sure it was Hezekiah. He was following along, and he got a swelled head. He thought of all the things that he had accomplished in the kingdom. And then God pulled away, and he experienced separation from God. And immediately he returned to God, realizing that he had a proud spirit of all that he had done, all that he had accomplished. And he returned to God, and God raised him up again. It happens in our lives too. It happens in my life. There's times where I get into a place of, okay, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've got my checklist going, and I've got all this accomplished, and look at what I've done, and look at what I've done. How much of it could I have not done had I not had the blessing of God? Had I not had the favor of God? Had I not whatever? One of my prayers this week for this message is, Lord, I can sit down and I can write out words, and I can talk about stories, and I can tell stories, but if your Holy Spirit isn't present in that church on Sunday morning, then everything that I'm saying and doing is going to fall on deaf ears because hearts are not going to be prepared, and all I'm going to be doing is shelling out words. Lord, I need you to be there. I need you to speak to your people, or I'm just wasting their time. God knew you by name, and he set the foundations of the universe. He knew every detail, and just as Jesus' journey led him through every moment in fulfilling the scriptures, so too your journey holds true to the promises of God's holy word. And again, what's God's holy promise to all that are following him? My plans are for you. They're not against you. They're to prosper you. They're to raise you up. They're to give you hope and a future. Everything that you face in life, you can count on what His Word says to be His promise to you, no matter what you're facing. And throughout Scripture, He shows that people's lives aren't perfect. They go through ups and downs. They go through struggles. But He leads them through it. And many times He says that it was a test to see if they would follow. If they would continue to follow Him even in the struggle. And sometimes in Scripture we see that people don't. And sometimes in Scripture we see that they do. And when they do, He raises them back up. You are not just fluttering through time and space. You're divinely chosen to have breath in your lungs by God Himself. I just want you to receive that. You are divinely chosen by God to have breath in your lungs. We have scientists all over the place that are trying to figure out how all the molecules go together to form a person, to form an animal, to form this or to form that. And they're doing all kinds of tests and all kinds of research, and they're trying to make people and animals on their own. And then we have things on the internet that say, oh, they did it. They created this one, they created that one, they figured it out, and whatever. And at some point they may be able to genetically fit all these things together, but not without God. Because they're not sitting there with drops of glue gluing these molecules together. God is still allowing things to happen to form these things together. When I was going through ministry school and I had to read about apologetics and go through that class, one of the things that stood out to me the most about that class was they had an optometrist, a specialist in eye development, that said when he went through his schooling, that's when he became a Christian. Because when he went through his schooling, that's where he learned that there's a certain part of the eye that does not form. It just appears. And no matter what science has tried to do, they cannot create that. It just appears in every birth. And he said, no matter what we try to do with it, we can't figure it out because that's just one that we don't have. It's a gift from God. And so no matter what I think about the rest of the world and the situations that people face, I have to believe in God because I see it. You have been divinely chosen by God to have breath in your lungs. You are restored to your Heavenly Father by the work of Jesus Christ. And you are being sanctified, perfected by the work of the Holy Spirit. So we have a triune God. And I just named off all three of them. And I hope you received that it's being restored to God. God the Father, that's what He wants. That's the whole purpose of everything. He wants you restored to Him. He wants you to be with Him forever. As we read through Scripture over and over and over again, that's what everything points to. He wants us with Him. That's why Jesus came. That's why He forgives sins. That's the whole purpose of everything. He wants us to be with Him. He wants you to be with Him. And then Jesus came and did the work. He came and took on the sins. And He died. And His blood was shed so that we could be purified. And through His righteousness, we could be with God. And the Holy Spirit was sent to us. Not to just get us through life, but to work in our hearts, to set our hearts on God, to keep us going in that direction so that we could be with God in eternity. It's all working to our future. Now as I close, let's tie the stories that I started with to what I've just been talking about. In God's holy word, He promises that His plans are to give us hope and a future. Witnessing people respond to angels in the last moments of their life, what could that possibly do? Think about it. If you were in the last moments of your life and you had somebody standing next to you and you said, "Who's that person with you?" And they looked around and they looked right at where you're looking and they said, "There's nobody there." How much confidence would that give you that somebody from heaven is waiting for you in that moment? When a loved one is passing away, like the last story that I shared, and they're talking about someone or some people that you cannot see, how much confidence will that give you in that moment of where your loved one is going? Does God give that to everybody? No. I've seen people pass away that there wasn't those experiences. It doesn't happen for everybody. And God tells us in His written word that it's not going to be the same way for everybody. But we need to grab onto what He gives us and hold on to it and walk in faith and confidence that if He did it once, He can do it again. If He moved in our lives, then He's true. He's real. If we've given our heart to Him, then we can leave our heart in His hands and we can keep walking with hope and confidence. Witnessing Jesus restore the disciples gives hope that He restores us to Himself as well. You think about it, these were the people, the disciples, the apostles, these were His people that He was physically walking with and talking with for 3 years, teaching and leading, and they were witnessing miracles happen right before their eyes as He was healing eyesight and raising people from the dead and telling somebody, "Stretch out your hand," and a crippled hand would stretch out and be normal. They were witnessing all this. Yeah, when he was called off to be arrested and crucified, I was going to say dragged off, but we know that that's not really how it happened because He freely walked with them. If He didn't give up on these people and say, "Look at you, saw all of this. You witnessed it all. You're not giving me your heart now?" He had mercy and grace for them. And He has mercy and grace for us who may not have seen His miracles yet, who may not have experienced all that God has for us. If He went back and restored the disciples, raised them up, and set them back on their feet, how much more can you have confidence that He's going to do the same for us? And witnessing God's hand move gives hope that there is a future and you have a home waiting for you. It's another promise of Scripture. Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you in My Father's house." Grace, mercy, He took upon our sins. He cleansed us. He puts His righteousness on us so that we can be in the presence of God the Father. And He went to prepare a place for us. No matter what else we're going through in life, this is the whole purpose for our message today. No matter what you're facing in life, no matter what struggles, what trials, what things happened in your past that are holding you back, what things you can't release yet because God hasn't worked it in your heart enough for you to release it, whatever. I've seen people come up with some pretty good reasons to forgive people. And I've seen some people hold on to some really deep pain. But in my heart, I believe that God is capable of working everybody through whatever we face. And in the right timing, He will restore that heart for whatever pain is there. I have watched people go to their last breath and then seen some of these miraculous things that show me that something supernatural was there. And I'm standing in church, so I want to tell you it's an angel or it's a family member or it's whatever you... I don't know. but confidence that these people were going to heaven, even though they didn't live a perfect, sinless life. God tells us in His Word, Jesus gave us a parable, and it's the parable of the people working in the vineyard. And some of them work there all day, and some of them work part of the day, and some of them come in at the very end. And Jesus says, what is it to you if I want to give everyone the same thing that I promised you? In that, He tells us that some people's hearts will turn to Him in the end. Some people's hearts will turn to Him in the middle. Some people will be in church their whole life, and they will do their whole life for God. And He promises the same thing to all of us, that you can be with Him in heaven, that you have forgiveness for your sins. Witnessing God's hand move gives hope that you have a future home, that promise that you have a place in heaven is true, it's real, and all you need to do is believe on what Jesus did and accept Him as your Savior, and you're going there. He's preparing a place for you. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that wherever any heart or mind is today, whether they're sitting in this room today or they're listening to a sermon online later, wherever they are today, Lord God, that You will open their hearts and open their eyes to Your promises, the truth in Your Word, the things that You did to fulfill and make sure that Your Word was true. No matter what they receive from my words today, Lord God, let them receive from Your Word the truth and the promises that they can count on no matter what they're facing in life right now. Lord God, I thank You for the opportunity to be able to stand up here today and share this promise with You, this truth, this confidence that Your Word is true and it can be counted on to be fulfilled in our lives and in our eternities. Lord God, please continue to bless hearts and encourage them. Raise them up, Lord God, and build our testimonies so high that like the woman at the well, we can't help but run around telling people about who You are and what You've done in our lives. Lord God, I've seen it happen a little bit in this church already. And I ask You to continue to grow in our hearts that same fire, that same overflowing excitement of who You are in our lives and who You can be in the lives of others. Lord God, protect us and heal us from the wounds that have happened by people who have done awful things in our lives, people who have caused us to be afraid, to be angry, to be hurt, to be whatever. Lord God, heal us and encourage us to turn to You in spite of everything that's happened in our lives and to trust that Your Word is true and You will draw us to You and You will take care of whatever happened. You will make it right. Lord God, Your Word promises that You don't miss anything, that You see it all. And Lord God, You tell us to promise to trust in Your promises. And so help us to do that today. Lord God, heal our bodies. For those of us that are sick and in any way, Lord God, please send Your Holy Spirit upon that person. Touch their body, heal their body, shine Your glory in and through whatever the situation is, Lord God. Heal them and raise Your glory in their hearts. As we go away today, help us to continue to think on what it is that You want us to do and to hear and to receive from You and work that through our hearts. In Your mighty name, Lord Jesus, we thank You and we ask this all. Amen.